I'd like to invite you this morning to turn to Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. That is the book of Malachi, the last book in the scriptures of the Old Testament, and verses 6 through 8 of the first chapter. As a son honors his father and a servant his master, if then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offered defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Now, I want you to go on down to verse 12, Malachi 1:12. But you profane it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept it from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So far in our study, we have shown the need to bring our best praise to the Lord, as well as the need to bring our best worship to the Lord. In this last lesson on the subject, we're going to look at the need for bringing our best to the Lord. Now, that means bringing our best to worship. Under the law of Moses, God commanded his people to bring him their best. As we've seen from the reading in Malachi, they weren't doing it. They were giving the Lord what they didn't want. The throwaway, if you will. But God told Israel to wash their clothes in preparation for the Lord's approach to the mountain back in Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. Then God demanded from them the best sacrifices and offerings. God established his standard in Leviticus chapter 22, 17 through 22. You'll notice in the quote that we have for you here that God specifically tells them, you shall bring an offering of your own free will, a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats, whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a free will offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Now you notice the Lord's very specific. He says, don't bring the blind, the broken, the maimed, those who have an ulcer or eczema or scabs. You shall not offer it to the Lord. In fact, you shall not offer it by fire on the altar of the Lord, period. It doesn't have any place there. Now, looking back, as we did a moment ago, we can see from the book of Malachi God's attitude toward sacrifices and offerings that were not according to his standard. Notice in Malachi 1, 6 through 8, God laments the fact that he's not getting the respect that he should get. He says, a son honors his father, a servant his master. Well, hold it a minute. I'm a father. Why am I not getting honor? What's wrong? Where is my reverence? He says. God demands of man his best. Now, looking upon this, we understand that God has a right to expect our best in all things. He has a right to demand that we bring Him the best attitude of humility, the best worship, the best love. He deserves it, and He expects it from us. Israel was told, to love the Lord their God. Now, you know, we understand from this, whenever God says, "You shall love me with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength," that He wants to be first place in our lives. And God demanded or desired sacrifices of the heart. If you look at Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, He says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, else I would give it. You do not desire burnt offering. The sacrifices of God," now listen to this, "are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." God desired them to have a heart of humility. He desired them to be humble before Him. Notice over in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 9. The text says, "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and tore your clothes and wept before me, I have heard you, says the Lord." What did God look upon? He looked upon the contrite heart. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. "For thus says the Lord," or says the high and lofty one, "who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy places with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Now we're looking at what God thinks about our worship to Him. Not what we think about it, but what God thinks about it. Now with all of these thoughts in mind and before us at this time, when we come together to worship the Lord, we must remember to bring Him our best. He expected it under the law of Moses, and He expects it today. We bring Him our best attitude. And bringing to the Lord our best attitude will yield our best submission. James reminds us to submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In James 4 and verse 7. We will bring to Him an attitude of Jesus, the same attitude that Jesus had when He said, "Not my will, but thy will be done," in Matthew 26 and 39. We will bring to Him our best love. Notice in Mark 12, 29 and 30, the first of all the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." We will bring Him our best. And not naturally, we will want to bring Him our best service. We are to serve only God. In Luke 4 and verse 8, Peter was asking Jesus, "Why can't we just build tabernacles here and remember this great event?" And what did Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." We must bring Him our best. We must present our bodies as a living sacrifice, a reasonable sacrifice, if you will. Notice in Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." That is, your service that is of reason, comes from the mind. and the heart. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we bring our hearts before God, we are presenting to God our bodies as a living sacrifice. What did he expect under the old law? Could you just bring any old thing that happened to be laying around? No way. Well, what makes us think we can just bring any old thing that happens to be laying around and he'd be happy with it today? That's a good reason to think, isn't it? We want to be sure we give him our best. Also, we want to give him our best loyalty. In Matthew 6:33, all of you probably can quote it. But think about this with regard to loyalty. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Loyalty. You can't serve two masters. In Matthew chapter, 6:24. I knew it was 6 something. Matthew 6:24. You know that no one can serve two masters. You can't have divided loyalty. It's not possible. Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, he challenged the people and said, choose you this day who you will serve. You have to make a choice. And then you have to be loyal. And of course, we bring him our best repentance. You know, one of the best examples of repentance is David. And I could spend a whole lot of time talking about it. But I want you to look at Psalm 51 and verse 17. Here again, listen to it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. That's what God wants, and he will not despise it. When you see David's attitude, you clearly see the foundation for a repentant change. David didn't just say, oh, got caught. No, he didn't do that. David took it seriously. He even made the statement, my sin is ever before my face. He really took it seriously. And he repented. It's interesting to note that David took no more wives after Bathsheba. Isn't that interesting? While it's impossible for us to make a certain, conclusion that's really certain here, I would like to think that David learned his lesson. And he turned away from his sinful ways. Turning from sin is repentance. Not just sorry I got caught, but turning from sin. Notice in chapter 3 and verse 26. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Turning you away. That's what repentance is all about. We must not be like Lot's wife, who looked back to her sinful way of life. We need to be looking forward to putting off the old man and putting on the new man, as Paul tells the brethren to do in Ephesus in Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24. Looking back can cost you. But it doesn't just cost you money. Looking back can cost you your soul. Keep that in mind. Bringing our best repentance will enable a change within our lives if we are guilty of sin. But I believe we also must bring our best attitude toward the truth. Now think about that. The best attitude toward the truth. We seek God's truth. And consequently reject man's truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, Paul said, For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. That's right. It's the power of God. Now in verses 21 to 25, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Those who are rejecting it, it's foolishness. They have no desire. But to those who believe, it is the power of God. The Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's why. We demand that our worship be after the pattern of the New Testament scriptures, so that we may indeed worship God in spirit and in truth, as Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 24. But we also must bring him our best attention. Now think about that. Our best attention. It means we are to pay attention to what we are doing. Consider the example of the importance of paying attention when one drives a car. If you don't pay attention, you're in trouble. And it doesn't take long to get there. That's right. Well, what about worship? Well, in worship, we are to make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. We're to pay attention to what we're doing. To give our best attention. We're not just mouthing words to make a beautiful sound. We are singing praises to God. We are worshiping God. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 5:19, we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, that the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. We want to bring him our best attention. And we can show it by the way we give attention to our singing. But also, we must understand the purpose and meaning of the Lord's Supper, too. You know, we just observed the Lord's Supper a few moments ago. But did we bring our best attention to it? Did we bring our best attention? In 1 Corinthians 11, 26 to 29, Paul is telling them that what he received from the Lord, he gave to them. And he says, often as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. What about it? Did you give your best attention to proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes? You know what happens whenever you don't give it your best attention? Whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood. That's what happens. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. Give it careful attention. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. Why? Not discerning the Lord's body. We have to give this attention. During all of our prayers, we're to be praying. Are you listening to who's leading the prayer? Can you truthfully say amen to it when it's all over? Or do you just wish, oh, come on, get over with. Come on. When I was a little boy, and I was once, believe me. When I was a little boy, there was a brother in the congregation. His name was Howell, Brother Howell. And when he led a prayer, you ought to be sitting down. Because it's going to take a while. Because this man prayed long and hard. But being a little boy, one time when he was praying, I turned around to my mom and said, blah, 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 blah. Oh, boy. That's when I got taken out, right there, right on the spot. Oh, I really got in trouble. I learned not to do that. But we ought to pay attention to the people that are leading the prayers. We should be able to think about each thought that they're thinking and express in words and be able to say amen to it. I mean, I don't know how you are when you pray publicly with someone leading your prayers. I often whisper an amen in the middle of prayer. Because there's a point there that I really want to be sure that's salient. Good point. Amen. I don't make a big ruckus of it or cause other people any problem. I just say it to myself. Why? Because I'm giving attention to my prayers. That's why. But we must give our best attention to listening to the word. And of course, that it stands to reason whenever someone's reading scripture, they're reading God's word. They're not just filling time. Scripture readings are not just filling time. Those scriptures that are posted back there on the board to be read Sunday evening are posted for a purpose. And the men who get up here and read them have a purpose. And we give careful attention to it. And we give careful attention to the sermons that are presented too. We take notes. We will look up the scriptures. Not just sitting here and putting in our time. We do it with carefulness. And we bring our best praises. Sincere praises to God, as we discussed in the first part of this lesson. They are sincere. They come from the heart and mind of man. Not praising God in order to receive the praise of men. Remember that. We're not here to get praise from each other. We are here to praise God because He's worthy of it. We ought to bring our best understanding. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask you to be filled with knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul encouraged the saints to be mature in 1 Corinthians 14 and 20. Don't be children in understanding. In malice, be babes, but in understanding, be mature. And we are to bring our best attire. We begin with, now, let's begin with the idea of proper attire that's appropriate for the occasion. All of us understand that certain situations call for certain attire. And we understand that certain attire would be considered inappropriate for certain occasions. Now, let's think about this. If we attend a wedding or actually a funeral, same thing. Not much difference between them. One of them, you smell your own flowers. But anyway, out of respect for the celebration, for the couple, we dress nicely and put on our best. We put our best foot forward. We wouldn't wear ripped blue jeans that you wear to do yard work in. It just wouldn't happen. But you know, there is a case here in Matthew 22 where Jesus uses something about a wedding that kind of gives us a hint as to how we ought to conduct ourselves before God. He said that a man, a king, I should say, gave all of his guests wedding garments. You know what they were fancy garments they were to put on. And he invited them to the feast, but one of them came in without a wedding garment. And he was speechless because the man said, "Where's your wedding garment?" Then the king said, "Bind him and hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. For many are called, but few are chosen." If you were invited to a wedding, you don't go there like you're going downtown to shop or going to the park or you dress up. You dress up. And if you're invited to a formal dinner, maybe honoring some dignitary, we would dress in the formal for the formal occasion. Why? To show respect. That's the only reason. You're not trying to show everybody how fancy your clothes are. You are simply showing respect. I might give an example here because it does happen these days. You wouldn't wear your pajamas to the formal dinner. Now, I'm not going to say you wouldn't wear them downtown to go shopping because people wear them downtown to go shopping. But anyway, you understand what I mean. When children and young people participate in some type of performance, their teachers expect them to dress for the occasion. And they do. The teacher would not allow children to wear swimwear on the stage because it's inappropriate. Inappropriate. But they are expected to be respectful. Respectful. When you go to work, you wear clothes that are appropriate for the type of job that you do. Some wear fancy clothes. I mean, some jobs require you to wear fancy dress-up clothes. And others, you have to wear dirty clothes because you're going to get dirty. Kind of like that fellow that always is doing dirty jobs on TV. You know, he doesn't put a suit tie on to go do those dirty jobs. That's not what they do. We understand that. And, of course, there's many professional offices that have a casual approach to their work. And, consequently, they wear casual clothing. Now, there is a difference then between the idea of dressing for the occasion and casual clothing. Here's a thought to consider. What is it about the assemblies for worship that would suggest that an informal and casual occasion is taking place? I want you to think about that. Can you identify one trait of our assemblies for worship that makes it less important than a funeral or a wedding or a formal dinner? Now, I want you to keep in mind what God expected of His people Israel. If someone came to the temple to worship, and they were cashed out, they wouldn't be accepted. Why? Because God expected them to give their best. Many churches these days have created what they call informal worship services. But can we truly say that worshiping God is an informal event or an informal occasion? The worship of God is an occasion of extreme importance. The very nature of worshiping the Almighty Father demands from us extreme honor, extreme adoration and respect and reverence. And any less will not do. Now, since our outward actions reflect our hearts, think about this. Can we say that a casual approach to worship reflects a heart that is casual about worship? Think about it. We should dress in such a way that it shows and reflects our attitude of respect for God and the worship which we offer to Him. If God and His worship is not worthy of our respect, think about it now. If it's not worthy of our respect, then how can any occasion be worthy of our respect? Serious matter. Does the New Testament specifically address our apparel when we worship God? Well, as you study the Scriptures, you will not find a passage that directly instructs the saints regarding the apparel, their apparel during assemblies for worship. That's right. That's right. But since this is the case, how can we as Christians properly decide what to wear? Well, since we're discussing bringing our best to worship, and I think that's the subject, bringing our best to worship, beginning with our best attitude, bringing our best worship, that would be an excellent guide for what we wear to the assemblies for worship. Every culture, indeed, has different standards that they go by. In some cultures, there are certain types of dress that are appropriate for occasions such as this, and certain dress that is not appropriate. And your best, by the way, now let me get that up here. I want to put it up here. Your best garments may not fit the standard of one who is wealthy or one from another country. However, if your best is all you can afford, then that's your best. That's your best. I remember Robert Turner. He's gone now to his reward, but Robert Turner was speaking about a little country church. He said on Sunday morning, the place was alive with freshly washed and pressed coveralls. They all had their best coveralls on. And they had a shirt that was nice and clean underneath it. They came and brought their best. But think about this. While God may not look upon apparel, He does look upon the heart. And bringing the Lord our best should apply in every aspect of our worship. Every aspect of our worship. In this study, we have shown worshiping God in an acceptable fashion requires our best. We are to bring to God our best praise and adoration, which begins in the heart and mind. We are to bring to God our best worship, a worship that comes from the heart and is in all ways an expression of our faith, our love, our adoration, our respect, and devotion and thankfulness to God. We are to bring our best to the assemblies for worship, bringing Him our best attitude, our best attention, our best praises, our best understanding, and our best attire. Let us strive to bring our best to the Lord when we come together to worship Him. Whether it be Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night, or, oh, even during a gospel meeting. What do we show people who are visiting with us? What do we show them about how we feel about God? Think about that. Do they get the idea that we just think it's a casual thing and kind of like sporting event or something else? Or do they think we really seriously take the worship of God? If you have viewed the assemblies for worship as simply some casual social event that you do when you have time, I hope that you've been given something to think about today. Let us all show respect for the Lord by always bringing Him our best.